Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Right there in that passage, he says, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Very important for us to be instructed by everything that the Bible says, even sometimes the things that we need that we don't want to hear. But forgiveness is a very important thing. And the Lord said, even if you have a quarrel with somebody about a matter, we're to be forgiving. Forgiving one another. There are benefits of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just good for the person you're forgiving. Forgiveness affects you and the person you're forgiving. It even affects the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are practical blessings because forgiveness helps with reconciliation. It's necessary. And there are great spiritual blessings as well. If somebody's hurt you and you haven't forgiven them yet, or down the road, if somebody hurts you and you're contemplating whether you should forgive them, I understand that it can be difficult to forgive, particularly if they've done something really bad and you haven't done anything to provoke what they've done. You might not want to forgive them because you're hurt. It can be difficult to forgive. Because once you do, then you no longer allow yourself the opportunity to hold on to that thing that you have kind of used in your mind as an agitation in your thoughts about them. Perhaps your lack of forgiveness feeds a bitterness that has become a companion to you, and you don't want to let go of it. It can be difficult to forgive. It can be difficult to forgive because you still feel hurt. In other words, if the feeling of betrayal, if the feeling of the offense was gone, then maybe you would find it easier to forgive. But when the feeling is still there, it's very difficult to want to forgive somebody. Perhaps you don't think they deserve forgiveness. What they did is so bad, I don't even think God would forgive them. You know how that goes. Perhaps you don't want to forgive them because you're proud. I'm not going to stoop to that. But the Bible is very clear. We are commanded to forgive. And I'm going to talk to you today about four things that I would call benefits of forgiveness. We're actually going to look in some other texts in the Bible. But I want, before we leave Colossians 3:13, I want us to read it again. Because sometimes what happens is we take a text, we read over it quickly, and we're more concerned about remembering the points of the outline than we are the instruction from the Scripture. We don't want to do that. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another," and what? "Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So Jesus Christ has set the example, and it is commanded of us by the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive one another. What does forgiveness do? What is the benefit? Well, let's turn first of all now to Matthew chapter 6. You don't need to keep Colossians chapter 3. As the text, we're going to see a very similar text at the conclusion of this message. But in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to read something with me. We're going to read that passage that is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Let me understand right away, let us understand this. I know that we are being given instruction on prayer that was given to Israel before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. Watch what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The reason I said this is given to Israel and this is given before the cross is that ever since the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. Here in this place, when the Lord Jesus Christ gives them what we have called the Lord's Prayer, it's probably more correctly called the disciples' prayer, he said this: if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And if you forgive, then my Father will forgive you also. It was conditional. Well, let me just say this. Though we are now on this side of the cross, and our forgiveness is not conditional upon us forgiving others, but rather it is conditional upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, his attitude about prayer and forgiveness has not changed. The doctrine may have changed because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His attitude hadn't changed. His same attitude he had then is the attitude he has now. If you're not going to be a forgiving person, right? It affects your prayer life. So first of all, forgiveness removes a barrier to prayer. Forgiveness removes. This is a blessing. This is a benefit. Forgiveness removes a barrier to prayer. We're not waiting to forgive in order to be forgiven. We're forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But when the Lord connected these instructions on forgiveness to prayer, his attitude about forgiveness is this: if you're not going to do what I say, why should I be inclined to do what you're asking me to do? I told you to forgive, and I mean for you to do that. That's what he said. Now, he gave us later a parable about mercy, and I want you to see it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I realize that this parable, this thing you're reading here is a little bit lengthy, but it so well expresses how the Lord feels about this. Now look, Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. You know, sometimes people will say, well, how much was a talent back then and how much would it be today? Well, let me just tell you something. When it's 10,000 talents, you know this, it's a whole bunch of money. But for as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. You know, if he had to sell everything he had, including his wife and children, in order to make payment on this thing, it still wasn't going to be enough to pay it off, but it basically required everything that the man had. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, verse 26, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. All right, 100 pence, by comparison to 10,000 talents, we're talking about a penny versus $1,000. Major difference. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, and saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Wow. When you compare what Jesus Christ did for you when he forgave you of the sin that you have in your life, there is nothing that anybody has ever done against you. There's nothing anybody ever will do against you that is worse than all that Jesus Christ forgave you for. Do you believe that? I know that if you are harboring unforgiveness towards somebody and you heard me say what I just said, you might be hesitating right now and saying, yeah, well, preacher, if you knew what they had done to me, you wouldn't be so bold as to say that what they did wasn't worse than what I've done against Jesus Christ. Yeah, but that's only one offense, that they did against you. Maybe multiple times, but it's one offense. What you had against Jesus Christ and what he forgave you for and continues to forgive you for, multiple offenses, a great variety, 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. And what he's saying is, if I'm willing to forgive you all that you have done, the least you can do is emulate what I have done and forgive the person that hurt you. You say, yeah, but I don't want to. Well, that's fine. There are a lot of things that you don't want to do, he wants you to do. And as soon as you get used to doing what he wants to do rather than what you want to do, or doing what he wants to do rather than what you don't want to do, you're going to find out that you and he are going to get along a whole lot better. And here's what's going to improve your prayer life. Your prayer life. You know what happens to people who haven't forgiven other people is that sometimes when they're praying and they're on their knees and it's quiet and they're in their quote-unquote closet trying to get free of all the worldly distractions, you know what comes back to mind? That thing you're mad about. That thing you're harboring. You're trying to pray, and somewhere in that time of prayer where you're resting and it's just you and God, you start mulling back over again that thing that happened to you. Or certain songs or certain smells or certain places remind you of the transgression. You know what happens when you forgive somebody? Your thoughts about them and your thoughts about the transgression begin to diminish, and eventually they go away. And they don't crowd your mind while you're in fellowship with the Lord. Do you know why they come back in the privacy of your prayer time? God is reminding you. You need to forgive them. You want me to listen to you, but you got to get this thing out of your life. And when you get that out of your life, then you know what happens? That old prayer life changes, it gets fresher. Honestly, because God has an attitude about the fact that he forgave you and you're not willing to forgive somebody else, his attitude towards you changes because you're doing that which is right, and your attitude about him changes because you find out that when you did right, God was right. And you're better for it. And your relationship with him is better for it. There is freshness in your prayer and more response from God. Sometimes you're praying and you want God to do something and you haven't seen him answer your prayer. There are a number of reasons why God may be not answering your prayer immediately. Many of those reasons you probably wouldn't even understand if God tried to explain them to you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you have unforgiveness towards somebody, and you also see in your life that there is a prayer you thought God should have answered by now and He hasn't answered, I'll tell you something. Go back to that place of unforgiveness and forgive the person who had that transgression against you. It may very well be that when you do, the prayer answer you were looking for will come. I'm not saying that it will. But if it is part of the problem, then you got to get the problem out of the way. You know how it is as parents or employers. I'll take care of that when you take care of what I told you to do. It's not that God doesn't hear your prayer. It's not that God doesn't know what you're needing or wanting. It's that you got a very serious thing going on. He has a very serious attitude about it. And you need to get busy about forgiving the person who transgressed against you. Do you understand? Okay. Forgiveness, I'll say it again, removes a barrier to prayer. It removes a barrier to prayer. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll show you another one. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 6 and 7. I have to give you a little explanation. I'm going to read the text, tell you what the point is, and then I'm going to have to give you an explanation. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Let's read it again. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Let me help you understand what you're reading there. The person that Paul is writing about is a person who committed a very bad sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This young man about whom he's writing was committing fornication with his father's wife. The church knew about it, but they weren't doing anything about it. Paul found out about it, and he said to them, "You're puffed up. You're puffed up about this. This particular sin, you need to get that out of the church because it's leaven. If you leave it in there, it's going to spread. Other people are going to do the same thing." So the church made a decision to get that guy out of the church. For the sake of the harmony and unity of the church and for the sake of the Lord. Well, when that guy lost fellowship with the church, that worked on him. That tore him up. That brought him to a place of repentance. He changed his mind about the sin and he quit doing what he was doing and he got it right with God. So Paul said in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, you guys all boxed him out. That was pretty tough on the guy, and that is sufficient. So he says now in verse 7, now contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In other words, it caused him so much sorrow to have been removed from the fellowship of that congregation, both while they were meeting and also while they were out, because he said, "You're not even to eat with this guy." And it wore him down. And Paul said, "Okay, now that he's repented, it's time to forgive him. It's time to comfort him. Time to let the thing go." You see it? Forgiveness restores a repentant brother or sister in Christ. Forgiveness restores a repentant brother or sister in Christ. One thing that's true about our congregation, what's true about many of us, not all of us, not by a long shot, but by many of us. After we were saved, we took a detour into sin. We are what I would call second chance Christians. And you know the beautiful thing is, not that we went off into that detour into sin. Not that at all. You know what the glorious thing is? God's blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary cleanseth us from all sin. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ that recognize it's okay that you messed up, come back here, and let's go on from here and get better. And so many of us have now been given the opportunity to serve the Lord, to do things for Him, to enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll often say to people who are beat up by sin, by the time they come here, they're kind of like, I don't know. I look around here and I don't know if I'll be welcome in a church with this many good Christians. And I smile and say, oh, brother, if you just knew where we came from. And I don't say that to be proud of what happened. I say that to say, you too. Are forgiven like we have been. You'll be fine. You start growing. You get on with God. He's here. He'll be here for you. Restores a repentant sinner. Listen, I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but you need to just stop and think for a moment whether or not you're one of those that have been restored by the Lord. You never want to forget that. You know, after you've been away from the sin of your past for a long period of time, you sometimes forget where you came from. And when you forget where you came from and all of a sudden you see some motley sinner come walking in the back of church, you know what I'm saying? You're like, oh, brother, what's he doing here? You need to be ready to forgive when a person who has transgressed against us gets it right with the Lord. Particularly when it's in your life personally. I'll never have anything to do with that fella again. I'll never have anything to do with that person again. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. People say life is short, and it is, like a vapor. That's what the Bible says. But I'll tell you this, life is long enough that the grudge you hold on to will kill you. Slowly. And life is long enough that if you forgive somebody, there'll come a day down the road where you will honestly be able to say to that person and anybody else who knew what went on, it's just like it never happened. Life is long enough for that. Being in the ministry, I've had the opportunity now for many years, I've had the opportunity for younger pastors who get beat up in the ministry by brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, why would they do it? Well, it's usually the ones that are closest to you. They'll say, oh, man, I don't know if I'll ever get over this. I'll say to him, you know, if you'll forgive him, you will. And one of these days, you'll be able to say, like I can say today, it really is like it never happened. There is a true restoration, and there is a true reconciliation. And if somebody were to ever bring it up about, boy, well, weren't they the ones that such and such and such and such? You just kind of smile and say, means nothing to me now. Those are friends. Forgiveness does that. Forgiveness is the only thing I know that will really get down into the middle of that where truly there's not a cut, there's not a wound, there's not a bruise. You can hardly even see there's a scar. It's just fixed, restored. When I was pouring concrete in Bible college, I ended up with a lot of scars on my hands, and I thought to myself, I'm gonna wear these scars. You know, I'm gonna wear these scars, testimony of how hard I had to work while I was in Bible college. I mean, for a banker who's spent time in a leather chair behind a mahogany desk, You know, it's kind of hard to get cut with a fountain pen, you know. So I kind of wore those as a badge of honor. May I tell you something? You can't see the scars. If I press hard enough on that little finger and get it just under the light right, you can see one of the really juicy scars right there. I see it now. But who would want to go back and press on a thing like that? Do you understand what I'm saying? God makes restoration between you and that brother or sister who offended you. And you'd have to press on it real hard and get it up under the light real bright in order to even be able to see there was ever a problem back there. You say, I just don't believe that works. It does work. If God was able to do that for you and bring you into a situation where you are at peace with God Almighty, He can surely do that for you between you and a brother and sister in Christ. Forgiveness removes a barrier to prayer. Forgiveness restores a repentant brother or sister in Christ. Let me show you something else. In the same passage where you are, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul goes on to say in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul goes on to say, see, in this letter, it's enough. That's sufficient punishment. Forgive him, comfort him, restore him. And then he goes on to say, and there's another reason, not only for the sake of that brother, but also for your sakes. Forgive because otherwise Satan will get an advantage of you. Forgiveness removes a barrier to prayer. Forgiveness restores a repentant brother or sister in Christ. Listen, forgiveness repels a satanic advantage. Forgiveness repels a satanic advantage. In other words, God knows that you haven't forgiven that person in your heart and verbally. He knows that. Maybe nobody else knows that. Maybe you're harboring it. But God knows that. But He's not the only spiritual being who knows that you haven't forgiven. The devil knows it as well. One thing that I've learned about the devil, he says we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil does not always attack at the first opportunity. He knows that you have a problem between you and the Lord. He knows that you have a problem between you and somebody else. And a lot of times what he'll do is he'll bide his time. And he'll wait to hit you with an attack when he can cause the greatest amount of damage to you and to others around you. Significant collateral damage. That's what he does. And the longer you wait from now or from the time of the incident, if it happens in the future, to forgive, the more opportunity you give for the devil to strike at precisely the greatest opportune time to destroy you or somebody else. You do it. It's one of the things he looks for. He knows it already creates a problem between you and the Lord, and he knows it already creates a problem in your unity with somebody else. So he waits. The devil, you already know this, but probably need to be reminded, is a vicious enemy. He came to kill and to steal and to destroy. None of those things are good. There's no truth in him. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a dragon. He is a serpent. He knows more about how to destroy you than anybody in the universe. And he has more desire to do that than anybody else in the universe. May I tell you something? The devil does not need help from us. And you're helping him when you won't forgive somebody that you need to forgive. You say, yeah, but preacher, you're just preaching from the pulpit and you're just preaching to people in general and you're just going on with sort of a doctrinal statement about forgiveness in the Bible. If you and I could just sit down for about 2 hours where I have plenty of time to thoroughly explain to you exactly what it was, when it was, and how it was that they hurt me, I am confident that you would change your attitude and provide some sort of addendum in your sermon the next time you preach it where you take me out as an exception. And I'm sure that I'm not alone in this matter. May I say something? We are not justified to do wrong because somebody else has wronged us. No matter how wrong they were, no matter how bad it was, we still are accountable to God to do right. And furthermore, I don't have 2 hours to sit down and listen to it. If I did, I wouldn't take it. Use it for something else. Why? Because it's not right. You have left an opportunity in your life for the devil to strike. I suppose some families have busted up. And one part of the problem, say the whole thing, one part of the problem probably had to do with the lack of forgiveness on the part of somebody in the family. And it disintegrated. You're like, well, if they hadn't done this and they hadn't done that. You know what? If you'd have gotten busy about the thing God told you to do, maybe it would still be together. Because there is somebody else, an unseen adversary who's very real and very active, waiting for an opportunity, and you leave the door open. Look, you have a, some of you anyway, have an alarm on your house, and it's set right now. You have the door locked. The door locked in your vehicle. Why? I don't want an intruder trying to keep bad people out. And then you have this unlocked door of unforgiveness in your heart and in your life, and you've left the door wide open with a sign that says, Satan, welcome here. Shut the door. You say, how can I do that? Make sure that you forgive someone who's transgressed against you and cut off that satanic advantage. It's bad enough as it is. You don't need the wrecker in there to make it worse. Forgiveness removes a barrier to prayer. Forgiveness restores a repentant brother or sister in Christ. Forgiveness repels a satanic advantage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll give you one more. Ephesians chapter 4. Love this passage, always have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, not just the one you want to get rid of, but all. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that clamor is like a loud outcry, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice when you retaliate with these things he's talking about here. Your intention is to hurt the person like they've hurt you. Malice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see it? He didn't say, if you don't, I won't. He said, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But he said, now you forgive one another. Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, always took what he said before and ratcheted up a notch or two. He said, you remember back there in the Old Testament, I said, don't commit adultery. Now I'm telling you, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Ratcheted up a couple of notches. Remember back there where I said, don't kill? I'll say to you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of that sin. Ratcheted up a notch. You know what he did in Ephesians chapter 4? He ratcheted up a notch. He didn't say, forgive, and then I'll forgive you. He said, I've already forgiven you. And that's all the more reason why you need to forgive them. Ratcheted up a notch. Forgiveness, here's the fourth point, reveals to the world that we have been forgiven. Forgiveness reveals to the world that we have been forgiven. Do you understand when somebody has really hurt you, really transgressed against you, really harms you, that you're not the only one who knows that. When you have been really hurt, there are other people that know that. Your family, co-workers, perhaps a neighbor, best friends. They know that about you. And when you rise above what the world can do because of what Christ has done for you, and you forgive, and you are kind, and you are tender-hearted, the rest of the people who know you look at you and go, how in the world can you do that? Don't you realize what they've done to you? The only way I can do that is that that's what Christ did for me. And that's a testimony. We as Christians are unique in this capacity, in this ability. And when forgiveness is given in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, it is no longer just about you and the person who transgressed against you. Forgiveness magnifies Jesus Christ. Forgiveness says there's somebody greater than the two parties that are in this need for reconciliation. Jesus Christ is in the picture. Jesus Christ is magnified. In verse 30, when he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Do you understand the Holy Spirit will be there to help you? But if you decide you want to hang on to the bitterness, he'll be grieved and you'll be bitter. Who wants to live like that? I've met people that are bitter and been bitter a long time, and they've got comfortable being bitter. They like being garlic. They got used to the smell. They like that. I want to tell you something. The toll it takes on their bodies, on their healths, on their mind, on their attitude, on their spirit is overwhelming. They have lived in that bitterness so long that everybody else knows. I'm talking to a sticker burr. No matter what way you approach this person, there's a point and you get stuck. You want to be that person? I don't want to be that person. There are times when you got to look at that and say, you know, preacher, you've been preaching, just preaching the Bible, just telling us what the Bible says, just helping us to get a clear understanding of it. The whole time you've been preaching, God's been over here in my pew knocking on my door saying, I'm talking about that transgression and I'm talking about that person right there. You know what he's expecting you to do? Get on your knees before God and say those words you have been reluctant to say, God, I forgive them. You got to do it with God first. I forgive them. Thank you, Jesus, because you forgave me, and certainly the things, the sins you've forgiven me for are certainly more and worse than what I've been asked to forgive this person for, but I forgive them. Forgive them. It's the only way, after hearing this message that God's Holy Spirit is not going to needle you some more. Now, if you've walled him out, you'll be able to leave here and go to lunch and you'll be like, well, I dodged a bullet with that one. You know all that means? That you have got so much callous between you and the Holy Spirit, he can hardly speak to you in his gentle voice. So today he brought it up from the pulpit and allowed it to come fresh. You cannot possibly miss the theme of this message, the application of this message, the scriptures of these messages. Couldn't possibly miss it. And you will find that if you will let it go, whatever it is, and just tell the Lord, I forgive them, you're going to see a wall come down. You're going to see a freshness of the relationship the Holy Spirit has with you. You're going to see the callous begin to remove, so much so that you can then let the person you have just forgiven here know that you've forgiven them. Oh, preacher, ain't no way I'm going to tell that person they're forgiven. Then you haven't forgiven them. You may not, you know, I don't know what the circumstances are. I'm thinking in my own mind of a collision that I had. You know, we all do. Praying, and the Lord set up the perfect opportunity. And you know that it took about 30 seconds, and that was all it took, because it had already been settled with God. Person said to me, You think we ought to bury the hatchet? And I said, sounds like a good idea to me. He said, okay, consider it buried. I said, consider it buried. Gave each other a hug, told each other we loved each other, had a word of prayer, and that was the end of it. But God set that meeting up. You ask God to set that meeting up, and you be ready. You're going to find freshness in your prayer life. You're going to hear a door slam where the devil had access. You're going to sense a freshness in your relationship with the Spirit of God. There's going to be restoration where the wound now heals, the scars go away. It'd be hard to tell there was ever a problem there in the past. I'm going to tell you something. If you will respond to this message in the area where you have this situation of unforgiveness, it'll do you good, it'll do the person you forgive good, and it will do the devil bad, and it will do Jesus good. And all of that's good. And that's what you ought to do. Father, thank you today for some very clear instruction from the Scripture. Can't miss it, it's so clear. I pray, Heavenly Father, before the devil comes to steal some understanding, my prayer is that you will work very diligently now in the hearts of your people to accomplish, oh, a lifting in the relationship they have with you, in the prayer life, in their spiritual growth. You're sitting in your pew already. People are making their way to the altar. I'm going to tell you something with a message like this, not for my sake, not for anybody around here, but if you got something going on, this message is talking to you, I'm going to tell you a great place to let this thing start to go is right up here at this altar. Y'all just get up. Make your way. People just celebrate when God's getting work done. Nobody looks at you and says, oh, you? Forget that out of your mind. Don't even worry about it. It's a great place for you and God to meet, just you and Him. You come on down here. You and God get this thing squared away. It's going to change your life for the better. Heavenly Father, you have your will and your way, and this invitation is only you know how to do for Jesus' sake. Amen.